Good evening. My name is Kit Sheehan. I thought while we wait for or allow people to find the Facebook page and turn on the audio, that I'd go give you some background on me. I like to think of myself as a no one, but from a human perspective, I don't have a degree in theology. I didn't go to school to learn Hebrew or Arabic. I can remember my first class in Arabic, the first day, the first hour. Dr. Ramadi got up in front of the class and began to tell us all about himself, how he'd been a minister in the cabinet of Gamal Abdel Nasser, who had been a leader in Egypt. He had 2 PhDs, he had 12 publications, and of course all the students in the back are asking, can he teach? And the answer was no. So just because he had a lot of education didn't mean he was good for that particular job. Now, from a spiritual perspective, I became a believer in about 1970 through the ministry of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at Florida State University. And there was a guy that was teaching Bible doctrine, and I was fascinated. He knew all kinds of stuff. So I said, I went up to him one day after attending one of his classes, and where did you get that information? How can I get that information? Well, he said, there's this guy in Houston that sends tapes out, RB Theme. So I decided to cut the middleman out and go direct and order tapes from RB Theme and learn stuff there. And as I learned stuff, I began to want to tell other people about it, and people said, you've got the gift. Oh, okay, well, if I've got the gift, then I probably need to go to seminary. Well, God had other designs for me. So I had a low draft number, so I was going into the military, and it was just a matter of which service I went into. So I discussed that with my dad. That's another long story, which included if I ever joined the Marines, he'd disown me. And so I ended up in the Air Force, and I liked computers, so I decided I'm gonna program computers. Well, God and the Air Force had other designs, so they sent me to language school, and I got to pick. I had a list of languages that I would this one, nope, not that one, Arabic, yep, Arabic. And I'm beginning to think, oh, Arabic is a cognate of Hebrew. Oh, okay, well, I may not go to seminary, but I'm going to get taught a year of Arabic, cognate language from native speakers. So then where's my first assignment? Greece. Oh, Greek. Oh, Greek. And God's got a design here. So I learned a little bit of Greek. My wife is Greek, and I had to. I may have been a reluctant linguist, but I had to learn enough Greek to self-defense, so that I understood what the in-laws were talking about when they were laughing at me. And I eventually, I laughed with them, and they said, "Oh, he understands." One time I went on the internet and found the story of Red Riding Hood in Greek. So I went to Greek, and usually my wife would always translate whether I needed it or not when we were in Greek company. So I took a couple of the children there. I read Red Riding Hood, and they jumped up and they went to their grandma. Kit can speak Greek. Kit can speak Greek. So God had other designs for me, and I spent 20 years in the Air Force, and then I went to E-Systems, which was in Greenville, Texas. Enjoyed that job as well. The Air Force was challenging, but it was very rewarding. A lot of neat stuff that we did. When we got to Dallas, Greenville, I said, well, that's closer to Dallas Seminary, but God still had other designs, and I found that studying on my own that sometimes I would ask questions that might not be asked at seminary, and I came across some things that were very helpful to me. Starting in John chapter 5 was kind of a milestone for me. And of course, came here in 2005. Now, for some people, I may be a latecomer, because some of the people have been with Herman for 40 years or more. But I have studied under him. He had a class for pastors, and there were three of us in the class, and so we spent 4 years. So that essentially is my training. And the real reason I'm up here is because Herman said so. So Phil, Chris, and I are taking turns teaching, which brings me to prayer. And I since we're not having our normal prayer Wednesday prayer meeting, I thought I'd at least go through some of the people that we're praying for, and we'll have a little prayer, and I'll stop and for about a minute, let people pray quietly while then I'll continue, and we'll go into the service. So the top of the list, of course, is Herman. We want him to get healed, and God's got a plan. We don't know what that plan is, but as Herman has said, just trust him. He's got a plan, and maybe someday we'll see, I got it. But the most important thing right now is we just trust God he's got a plan. But we'll pray that Herman will heal, his brain will heal, that he will have some joy and blessing. I know that in many times that when I'm suffering or having a stress, that if I just trust God, that sometimes there's an incredible peace, incredible blessing. I remember when I was in college, a new believer, that there was somebody in one of these classes, there was a pastor, and somebody said, I want to grow as a Christian real fast. So the pastor said, well, then ask for lots of suffering. Whoa, wait a minute. You want to grow fast? That's one way to do it. So sometimes in suffering we benefit. Herman and especially Judith, that she will have strength, will understand what Herman needs and help him with his therapy. Because she will need that, and that she will be blessed as well by whatever happens. But there's other people, and it's almost like this past several months is that Satan's really busy in America trying to tear things apart. Our pastors have been under attack. John and Judy Hintz always need our prayers, Tucson Bible Church. Jody and Kim Brown, I guess they had COVID-19 and they're recovering, so that's a good thing. Answered prayers there. Robbie Dean, I guess he was exposed, but I think he's okay. But again, all of our Bible churches, and I think some of those are dwindling. I've gone on the internet from time to time, and sometimes I go to a website that I've been to before, and well, there's not much there anymore. There was recently one that I'm interested in is Lake Erie Bible Church. And it's like, well, where's all their stuff? They had lists of doctrines and all kinds of interesting things to peruse, but it's all gone. There are other websites that are just repositories of information, and it's like the church is closed. And so that's kind of leading me in towards the importance of Bible doctrine, that plus the filling of the Holy Spirit is the dynamics of the Christian life. The Risley family, I haven't read the latest, I'm not on, I guess I need to sign up to get that newsletter. So they're in the process of handing off to the next generation. So pray for the children that they take over successfully and that they're protected. We think that we've seen problems in America, there's all kinds of issues in Mexico. So they need protection. Herman's told many stories about the gangs, the drug lords, and things that have happened down there, so they need our prayers. Fossil and Carrie, Grace Bible Church in Pakistan. There are missionaries that they come by here from time to time. They're in danger daily and need our prayers. The Daigs understand that someone in their family was exposed to COVID-19, and I guess they're probably getting to the end of their quarantine period. I think last week it was like they'd been in quarantine for a week. And again, keep praying for Nick Daig. He had Lyme's disease, and so I don't know where he is on that, but that's a continuing issue. And of course, you've got all the Daig children that. And all the children, as they prepare for camp, they're the next generation. They're the people that are going to take our places, be the dynamic force for Christianity, assuming that the rapture doesn't come first. Cindy Edwards, I understand that she had some personal issues. Hopefully the plumbing issues in her house are taken care of. Gigi, we always want to pray for Gigi's daughter, Francesca. I don't know the issues there, but I know that there's if God can touch her life so that she will turn around and see that God has so many blessings just waiting for her if she just turn around and trust God. And Johnny T., I remember many requests for prayer for him. The doctor recommended cancer medicine to slow the progression of the bone cancer, to pray for comfort and encouragement. So why don't we go into prayer? And like I say, I'll pray a little bit. I'll be silent for a while. Let you pray. Let the people on the internet pray. The prayer is much needed. And we keep being surprised by the answers from God. So many wonderful things happen in this church. So God does hear us, and God answers our prayer sometimes in the way we want to. Let us go into prayer. Thank you, Father, that we can approach you as Father. You're the creator of the heaven and earth, the Almighty God. And we're but dust in your sight, and yet you put us in Jesus Christ, the Beloved. And blessed us and want to bless us constantly if we just let you. And we thank you, Father, for today and the word that we get to study with the freedom that we still have, even in amidst the chaos that we see around us. We pray for these people, especially for Herman, Father. He's our pastor. We love him so. We want him back. Please heal him. Help him heal. And help him be blessed and joy and peace, that he will see your hand in his life. And Judith as well, that she will have a great peace in her life beyond understanding, a joy in taking care of her husband. We're so grateful, Father, for the teaching of Herman and that you worked through him in our church. We've benefited so many years. And tonight, Father, I ask that you will help me speak words. I can't come up with the words unless you give them to me. There's so many things to talk about, the importance of Bible doctrine, and how do I stumble through that without your help. And that once we speak the words, that they'll be understood and be helpful, since the Christian is the salt of the earth. As goes the Christian in the country, so goes the country. So, Father, we'll stop here for a second and let people pray privately while, and then we'll continue. Now, Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity. We ask that you help our president, the Congress, the administration. There are so many issues to be addressed and so much headwind, so much animosity, so much difficulties in our way. Only you, Father, can solve those, and you're in control, we understand. But we ask that we go back to some semblance of normal, and that your gospel goes out and that people become Christians, that maybe this situation will encourage people to listen to the gospel, become believers, and then listen to the word. Ask again, Father, for your blessing on our meeting, that your word might be truthful, helpful. We ask these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Let me put my clock over here. This is my clock. It's easy for me to see, so I can... The analog thing where Herman's got the digital clock, and I may be a digital person, but I like an analog clock. So turn on the TV, and what do you see? Chaos. Pick up a newspaper, what do you see? Chaos. Browse the internet. Chaos. Bad news. Of course, they say bad news sells, so there's lots of bad news to talk about. And certainly, people point to different things and say, oh, the rapture's got to be soon. Well, it could be or couldn't be, but it's true. There's disease. We've got COVID-19, and Ebola may have a comeback. Read something recently. There's social unrest and wars, and there's swarms of locusts on East Africa, and hunger, famine. It's a world without hope. But we've got hope here. But it's not any good inside here. It's got to be in here. And that's what I'm trying to say here, is that the importance of Bible doctrine. Doctrine plus the filling of the Holy Spirit is the dynamics in the Christian life. Certainly it's good to be filled with the Spirit, but as Paul has said to the Corinthians, he had to talk to them as babies. And we want to be mature Christians. Well, how do we do that? Doctrine. Now, for the TV, I've listened to Rush Limbaugh. He said, turn it off. Turn it off for a week. Don't listen to the cable news. He said, after a week, I guarantee you'll feel better. Well, let's have a week of this, and I guarantee you'll feel better, too. So, got some slides here. Not many. There we are. And I tried to come up with something that would communicate rather than just a list of, okay, this is why, this is why, this is why. But in some respects, I'm beginning to think about the children. I'll say it over and over and over again that one day that Lori said there was a Christian girl that was going to commit suicide, or was thinking of committing suicide. That really hit me hard. Why? And so I asked those kinds of questions, and what kinds of things would go through someone's mind. But there's so many things in the Bible. For instance, we're a new creation in the Christian age. We're a new creation. We're in Christ. We're a citizen of heaven. Oh, what's the rules? What am I supposed to do? Well, right here. There are lots of resources. I don't know if I brought it with me. I probably didn't. I had the booklet that I think Lori put together, the 34 things. I like to call them the 34 blessings. Those things we get at the point of salvation. And all of those are to help us in our Christian life, one way or another. Some of them set us up, from redemption, but some of them where we get a human spirit. I talked about that, and I'll talk again on Sunday about a human spirit. There's another part of us. We were missing a third of our humanity. We learn that makes me a spiritual being. I can understand spiritual things with the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, it doesn't do me any good unless I understand it and trust it, believe it. One pastor gave the illustration, okay, so I have a baby, and someone said, okay, I bought your baby a Porsche. Well, okay, you sit the baby in the front in the driver's seat, it ain't going to go nowhere. He doesn't know how. If you're a new believer and don't know about prayer, don't know about the filling of the Spirit, don't know about trusting, walking by faith, you're going to have a tough time. That's the importance of Bible doctrine, of understanding who you are in Christ and what resources you have. And in the humanities class I took in college, they said there were some questions that people asked, unbelievers. And I think believers ask similar questions when they don't know much about the Bible. There's movies that quote some of these in various forms. Who am I? What am I as a Christian? What's my purpose? God left us here. What am I supposed to do? God gave us a spiritual gift, a mission. God wants to bless us. Well, how do I do that? Oh, well, Bible. If you're here, you're in the right place. And then again, what happens when I die? I had an interesting discussion with an atheist on the telephone months ago, last year sometime. And it was sad because, and I think that atheist felt sad because I believe in science, only what science can believe, and I can't prove God, so God therefore doesn't exist. Well, there's a lot of stuff that science doesn't even know about yet, and yet it's there. And when asking, okay, when you die, what happens? Oh, well, I just turn into dust. So you're kaput, gone. That seemed to be, for me, a terrifying thought, that I just disappear, I'm gone. I have hope. I'm a believer, and I know history, I know future history. I know that I will go to heaven. So what is Bible doctrine? Teaching? Oh, here. Teaching, instruction, information. And we're talking about the Bible, that's Old Testament and New Testament. Now those are the books, the 66 books that we consider to be in the Bible. Some people consider other books, but we consider just those 66 books to be the inerrant Word of God. And we say that information is derived from an inductive study of Bible. That means that we don't read into the Bible what we want it to say. We let the Bible tell us what it says. So I've got a couple of different ways of wording it. I'm saying the same thing a couple of different times. Hopefully it gets through. When in the course that we took with Herman on the pastor's class, he taught us that to approach the Bible, the observation, interpretation, and application. So when you read the Bible, you read, what does it say? Just plain, what does it say? Don't try and make stuff up. Some commentators say, well, that's not really what it means. Or that's not really what it says. We need to change this word. Well, no, let's just keep it the way it is. And then the interpretation, what does it mean? And you have to understand in the historical, cultural perspectives of that time when it was written, what did it mean? What does that mean for me? And then you have the application. How do I apply that? What is that? How is that supposed to change my life? Now, I was in the Air Force, and I put these proficiency codes here, just a list. The idea is that there's different levels of learning, different levels of information. If you learn a Bible verse, now that's good. But did you understand what it said, or is it just words? Is there a list of topics like the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation? Okay, you can list them down. Okay, that's great. But that's the first level that I know that information, but I only know those words in that order. But what does it mean? And then so those in the Air Force proficiency codes, that was just facts. Okay, I can tell you, I can regurgitate and say, this happened, and this happened, and this means this. And can explain relationship of basic facts and state general principles about the subject. So then you bump it up to, you understand principles. And again, this I'm going towards the Bible. The Bible has different words for knowledge. I'm just going to give you three. There's many more than that. But the idea is that there's levels of understanding, levels of being able to use that information. So then the fourth or the third item in the Air Force Proficiency Code was analysis, can analyze facts and principles and draw conclusions about the subject. So then, for the Bible, can you read something and say, oh, I remember over here in Mark that there was something there, and I remember something in John, and then you can pull these things together and you can analyze it. Ah, I understand. So as then the last item is evaluation. Can you evaluate conditions and make proper decisions about the subject? So the idea is that the more you understand something and the more you're able to apply it, the better the knowledge you have. So just another way of levels of knowledge. You can repeat facts, understand meaning, apply principles and reason, and teach. So in the Bible, we've got knowledge, and of course there's two Greek words. Herman's told us in the Greek, the gnosis and epinosis, that gnosis is just general knowledge and epinosis is a more detailed understanding. And then you have a word for understanding, and then of course there's a word wisdom, which is the highest form. And I make a note here, what I could have done is when Peter and John were running towards the tomb, was it Mary Magdalene said, hey, someone took Jesus. So they ran there and then they look. There's words for look to see, but they indicate a different levels of understanding between John and Peter. Peter just looked and saw. He understood the basic fact. John understood that something happened. And he was a step beyond John. Mary Magdalene, actually the women in the Gospel of John, are smarter than the apostles. it was the women that were shining. They understood, Herman talks about Mary, the mother of Jesus, humanity, of how much doctrine she understood. In Matthew, where she understood what was about the Messiah and other things. So there's different level, and they'll say there's different words, and we'll see that if we get there. And I don't know. I didn't time myself on this, so I don't know how fast I'm going to go. I got half an hour left. All right. Well, in this next slide, we'll spend some time and we'll go in the Bible, because Jesus used Bible doctrine. He used, and there's some interesting things that when you look at it, that he understood doctrine, you say, oh, yeah, of course he did. He quoted from the Old Testament. Well, because he went to Bible class. Now, it's the question I always wonder is, well, who taught Jesus? Obviously, from his humanity, he had some teachers. His mother probably taught him a lot, but there may have been some rabbis, and we know that there were some people in Jesus' time that knew and understood about the Messiah. You had the Magi. You had some of the people in the temple, like the lady in the with the two mites. She understood giving. And there were other people, the centurion that had a son that was, he understood faith. Somebody was teaching Bible doctrine. And it might not have been in the temple in Jerusalem, because those people were, obviously, they understood, again, going to that level of facts, they understood basic facts, but they didn't understand it, and they didn't believe it, and they didn't apply it in their lives. So, anyhow, we'll start with in Luke chapter 2, and I got my Bible, so I'll look it up here, so it'll take me time to get there, so it'll give you time to get there. Luke chapter 2. And if Jesus was using it, well then who are we to say that we don't need Bible doctrine? If Jesus was using Bible doctrine. Luke 2:40. The child, talking about Jesus, continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And I'm just going to read this, because this was a fascinating passage. Sometimes you read something and, yeah, I read that. And then you go back and read it and you say, well, you have a level of understanding that you didn't have before. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made them. So you've got the word wisdom and understand, and those are key in that passage. That Jesus grew in wisdom, and then he was in the temple, amazing the scholars in the temple with his questions, his insight, his wisdom. And then his parents did not understand what was going on. They had some inkling, I'm sure, but they didn't understand what he was going to do in his life. And here at the age of 12, here he is amazing the scholars in the temple. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the temptation. And here you'll see definitely where Jesus quotes Scripture. He understands the Bible. He doesn't understand just the passage, the words, but he applies it to his life and to the temptation that's put up against him. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." The temptation is to put to use his deity to solve a problem instead of using the Bible. And Jesus, of course, answers with a biblical answer. But he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written." In other words, it's Bible doctrine. It's in the Bible. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And there we have even the importance of the word, the Bible doctrine, that Jesus is saying, that man doesn't live on bread alone, that we depend as Christians, or as believers, but now Christians, on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we have the Word of God, the completed Word of God, right here. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test." Again, information from the Bible. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you." Jesus, the devil as the ruler of the earth, will say, "I'll give all these things to you if you'll fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Using the Bible. And we can use the Bible in difficulties ourselves. Herman perhaps has talked about stuff. Alice Chafer has talked about the power of prayer. I've talked about things. Sometimes I have to use examples from my life, since I know things that have happened, and sometimes I just have to go to God. How did you do that? All I had to do was trust God, and he, wow, how did he do that? He fixed it like that. Prayers. I've said the prayer that where my wife and I were looking for some additional money, and there was no way we could see, and there were some land. Oh, Thanks. We don't need the cloud. He keeps wanting me to sign on. Thank you. And so on a Friday afternoon, 4 o'clock, we're praying. We're asking for God for some extra little money from somewhere. We don't know where. And so on Monday morning, we get a telephone call. You know that land that we said you're never going to sell? Somebody wants to buy it. Well, in order for him to call me on Monday morning at 8 o'clock, God was answering my prayer at 4 or 5 in the afternoon, because the real estate agent called me at 8 o'clock in the morning when she got into the office. We took it to the, what's that song, take it to the Lord in prayer? Trust Him. And how do I know to take it in prayer? Bible doctrine. The next one is Matthew chapter 5. I seem to have a typo here, but we will... anyhow, 5, 1 through 7, we'll start there. I said 29, I don't know if it goes all to the verse 29. Somehow there's a typo there. Starting in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain and He sat down. His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I said, 5:2. This is not the passage. Now I know what Herman, when he gets to a passage, that's not what I meant. Matthew 5:2. He opened His mouth and began to teach them. Well, so anyhow, that kind of fits in that He is teaching them, and I think that some of these things are perhaps based on stuff in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through and identify those. They're not in the outside. And I said 7:28. Let me see here. Okay, yeah. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. He's in the Old Testament time, so He's teaching from the Old Testament. He's using doctrine, and I want to go to John chapter 3 with that in mind, because He gives the gospel, and He tells this guy that Nicodemus, you should have known this. Well, how should he have known that? What was in the Old Testament? Now, sometimes it's not as clear as Jesus makes it in some places in the Old Testament, but Abraham believed, so it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we understand there's faith all through the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is not worded like the New Testament. The Old Testament is, show me, show me. So sometimes it may not say that he believed, but it's obvious that he did because of what someone did. Like when David said, "The battle is the Lord's," that there's a principle that the battle is the Lord's, and he kills Goliath, and you see the power of that word, trusting God. So John chapter 3, I don't know if I want to read the whole... we'll see, but I want you to see that Jesus, how he says that you should have known these things. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's an important guy. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?" He's a teacher, and he doesn't understand salvation, doesn't understand the gospel. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's not the corrected translation, but we'll go with it for now. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. For everyone who does not, evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." And going back to verse 10, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" So these things are in the Old Testament. Many of those are pictures, whether we have the law, the sacrifices that illustrate the work of Christ on the cross, or the power of God through the rending us a part of the Red Sea, the miracles, just on and on. But they're all based on doctrine in the Old Testament. And Jesus understood those, and he taught those. But he was like the master understanding what was written there. Sometimes we will read and say, "I don't understand this." Part of that's culture, part of that's the language, and part of that's just understanding the information that's there, that you have to build on, like teachers will say, you need to know 1 + 1 = 2 before you get to division and multiplication, and then you go from there to different kinds of calculus or other types of mathematics. So it's one's based on the other, and you can't get up here until you learn the basic stuff. Same with the believer, that you have to understand basic doctrine before you can go to more advanced doctrine. So now the next passage, and I will just go through a couple of verses in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And again, Jesus is referring to Old Testament passages, so he understands the Old Testament. And we're look at that Matthew 24 and 25, where the disciples ask Jesus, "Okay, what's going to happen?" So we'll start in verse 3. "As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And there's several questions there. We're just going to kind of go through a couple of passages. Verse 21. "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." And that is taught in the Old Testament, the Jacob's troubles. Over and over again, there are... I guess you call them curses for Judah's unfaithfulness. Yeah. But they're in the Old Testament, and he's taking stuff out of that and amplifying them. Verse 29, But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And that's a quotation. There's Amos, and of course one of my favorites, Zephaniah. So he's quoting there because he knows, and what he's doing is bringing that information in to answer their question. He could have said, "Hey, dummies, didn't you read Zephaniah and Amos and these others? It tells you what I'm telling. I'm just going to tell you what they said." 37. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man be." So that in the tribulation, there will be people that do not understand. And yet, it's available. 37 through 39. Yeah, okay. The last one is Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 13. This is where Jesus drives out the money launderers, or the money launderers, the money changers. They might have been money launderers too, I don't know. But he's doing that based upon information from the Old Testament. Starting in verse 13, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" Oh, finally the apostles remembered something. Again, his actions are based upon information that he has learned, Bible doctrine in the Old Testament. But again, the Bible doctrine is useless unless combined with the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes it real. We can turn to I'm not going to get to my other handout. But that's fine. I'll save that. Maybe I'll do that next week. Yeah. Well, every time I'm up here, I say, "Oh, I understand Herman now. I understand. I understand." So, First Chronicles chapter 20, or Second Chronicles chapter 20. Sorry, I didn't have that written down. I will teach this on Sunday, so this is a preview of coming attractions. The amazing amount of insight and understanding that Jehoshaphat had, and I just stumbled across this passage, and I started reading it, and I said, "Wow, look, he's done everything right. He understood what was needed." And I'll just read. I'll skip around after a while, but I'll start at verse 1. "Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat." I'm not going to go into the peoples here. I'm just going to kind of read this so you get a feel for what Jehoshaphat actually did when he came across a problem. "Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazor Tamar, that is in Gedi.' Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So he's the leader. He understands. He declares a state of national emergency. "So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, 'O Lord,'" he's addressing God and said, "I can't do this." Just like what when we come across a problem where, "Can't, not possible, Father, I put my hand, put my life into your hands. This problem is way bigger than me. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens, and are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? He's referring back to Old Testament documentation. He knows his scripture. He knows his Bible doctrine. They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. And I believe that that's some of this is taken when Solomon built the temple. There, in other words, he's making reference to previous things when they said, this is what we will do. And so he says, well, we're here. We're going to do that. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Again, going back to the Pentateuch. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless. Here we are. I can't do it. And that's where God wants us so many times. He puts us in a situation where can't do it. Well, that's what I want, where I wanted you to be. So you depend on me. You learn to trust me day by day by day. Because I want to bless you. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. God's answering their prayer. Now, they got actual words, which became scripture. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Where did we hear that before? That was David. So God's saying, David had it right. And just used that battle is the Lord's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation or deliverance of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites, the sons of Kohathites, and the sons of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and you will succeed. Prophets, the word of God. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, and they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. When they began singing and praising the Lord, set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, all over, strewn everywhere. And all they did was just sit there and watch. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil. There was so much. So you go through testing, you trust God, and there's blessing. God wants to bless us. Then on the fourth day they came assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore they have named the place the valley of Barakah or Barak until today. And of course, the Bob Thames Church, Barakah, comes from that passage. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned to Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, trumpets, to the house of the Lord, and the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. They did everything right. It's just amazing. And when I saw that, I gotta teach that somewhere. So I'll teach that Sunday. I think that's the second service. Well, it's getting close here. So I had another handout on Proverbs chapter 8, which deals with wisdom. I got the last slide on here is just an outline that I got from RB Theme. He had that. So we'll close in a word of prayer. Thank God for our that we can assemble and learn His Word in a time of in at least relative peace. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings that we have that you want to give us and you have given us. We live in a free, relatively free country. And yet it's being besieged by chaos on all sides. We ask, Father, for help for our country, for our nation, for our leaders. We ask for our pastor, for Herman, please help him heal, help him be blessed in this suffering that he has. Help Judith be strengthened and have a peace that passes all understanding. We thank you, Father, tonight for the Word of God, helping us understand how the Bible has been used in important ways in the Old Testament, New Testament, how it can apply to us now. We ask you to help us continue to understand and grow in grace, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.